And the children can come forward now for some time with him. Hey. Hi. How are you doing?
Well, good morning.
Excuse me.
Happy birthday, Cascade. Hi, Emily. So do you know what I brought today in my brown paper bag? I brought some books that I used to read to my daughter and then my grandchildren. Some of my favorite books called Old Turtle and Miss Nelson is Missing. And one of my favorites. Wilfred Gordon MacDonald Partridge. Any of you know that book?
No, I don't have that.
Oh. It's Mem Fox and Julie's. Parents, where are you being? You got to look at these books.
Excuse me.
Yep.
I don't have that.
You don't? Well, afterwards, you bring your mother up here so she can write that down, because that's a very good book. But when I told a lot of stories to my daughter when she was little, when she was just couldn't even walk or read, I would read to her, and we read a lot of stories. So do you know what she does now? She's old. Do you know what she does for her work? She's a librarian. It just dawned on me. Hey. Maybe one of the reasons she's a librarian is that we read a lot of stories when we were little. But here's, I got one of my favorite ones. You got to know this story. When she was little, maybe two years old, was Three Billy Goats Gruff. Do you know Three Billy Goats Gruff? I did a mean Three Billy Goats Gruff, I tell you. But here's what happened to my family. One time, Jennifer's grandma came to visit, all the way from Florida, and we were living in North Dakota at the time, and I noticed that grandma would tell Jennifer stories too. But they weren't stories that she read from books or Three Billy Goats Gruff. She would tell them her real life stories about last year, do you remember when we were together at the lake? Or she would tell her stories about when her mom, Mary, was 2 years old or 3 years old. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. I should tell Jen some of those kind of stories, too. So I did. And her favorite one was this. It was the story of the day she was born. And because we lived 54 miles from the hospital in North Dakota, and it was the middle of December. Jennifer asked for that story in two ways. One time she would say, tell me the story of when I wasn't and then I was. But most of the time, she would tell the story of... She would ask for the story and say, tell me the story of when you were so happy you cried. And that was what happened when Jennifer was born. And that was probably what happened when you were born, that your mom and dad and grandma and grandpas were so happy they cried. And that's one of the stories that we can grow up with. That we, when we were born, our parents were so happy they cried. Okay. The gospel for today is one of those origin stories, just kind of like I told the kids up here with Jennifer's origin story. Jesus goes back home to the synagogue he grew up in, where he went to Sunday school and all that. And when preachers read this, One of the things I'm sure happens. Where's Marv? Where's Marv? Marv, no, the other Marvin. You're not a retired pastor, but right back there. Marvin, do you remember the first time you preached in front of your parents? Pretty scary. And I remember, I got to tell you my story when that happened. I think it was after my first year of seminary. And, you know, the little towns, especially around St. Paul at the time when they were on vacation, needed a pastor, you know, somebody to preach anyway. And so they would often call the sim. And so I said, well, I think I'm going to do that. And it was in Moose Lake, Minnesota, which was 2 hours about north of the seminary, which put it almost an hour south of Duluth, my hometown. And so, of course, hey, my mom and dad and Mary's mom, Peggy, you know, came down to, it was actually the first time I actually preached in front of real people. It was a real congregation like this, you know. It wasn't just classmates in homiletics class. And this is what I remember. I can't remember the text, but I wrote down everything I could think of about that gospel for the day. And I organized it, and then I said, hey, Mayor, listen to this and time it. Oh, yeah. So she did. 4 minutes. I thought, what? So I went back. I wrote down every bit of theology I knew that could possibly fit. Time it again. 7 minutes, 15 minutes, seconds. I wrote down everything I knew, except, you know, yesterday's twin score. And eventually I got it up to almost 12 minutes long. And you should be so lucky. Anyway, the other thing about this hometown return of Jesus, he mentions his brothers and sisters and James. And we have to remember when we read this, this is early in Mark's story of Jesus. It's, you know, sixth chapter. It's and the beginnings of Jesus' ministry. Things happened after that. James, actually, even though he's rejected, Jesus is rejected in this story, later on, James became one of the leaders of the early church, Jesus' brother. And tradition has it that James brought Christianity to Spain, for example. So you know, for Corelli back there and I did the Camino some years ago, the way of St. James from France across Spain to Santiago de Compostela. That's St. James of the Starfield. That's him. And so we have to remember that this is early in the story. Please stand for the reading. Jesus came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? And brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them not to take anything for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
you, Lord. Amen. God's beloved people. Jesus goes back to his hometown, his origin. He teaches and preaches in the synagogue he grew up in, where it all began. Origin stories like this are powerful stuff. Origin stories like this tell us who we are, you know, where we came from, and what the world is like. They tell us the things we believe, the brands we buy, the holidays we celebrate and how we celebrate them, the people we revere. I would think all of us can remember some version in our growing up of remember who you are and where you came from. Hopefully that was all good stuff that you could delight in. But sometimes those kind of stories can be limiting and hold us back from possibilities and promises and power. In this week's gospel, Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, if you remember Mark's stories of Jesus from just the weeks past, it's after a rather wildly successful ministry debut that he does this. In the weeks preceding his return, he has gained a rather widespread reputation for wisdom and even authority. He has proclaimed God's kingdom with all these provocative parables. He has earned the trust of 12 loyal disciples. He has exorcised these demons, healed the sick, calmed the storm, and raised the little daughter of Jairus. He has become, in other words, the dream returnee back home. I mean, talk about the hometown boy doing good. Or so we would think. Until Mark didn't so quickly turn the page to the rest of the story. Jesus enters the synagogue of his childhood and begins to teach and preach. At first, things go really well. Jesus is received with astonishment and curiosity. Where did he get all this? What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these deeds of power and compassion that are being done by his hands? And then something happens. Someone in the crowd, perhaps a jealous old neighbor of Mary's, who Mary beat out for the cheerleading squad in junior high school, or a childhood rival of Jesus who came in second to him for 10th grade class president. Whoever it was, someone pulls out an old origin story. and starts it, whispering and circulating around the synagogue. Isn't this the carpenter's son, the carpenter, the son of Mary? And brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here among us? And they took offense at him. As the great preacher Barbara Brown Taylor points out, the only reason to identify someone by his mother at the time of Jesus was to question his legitimacy, to highlight the fact that no one knew for certain who his father was. In other words, to refer to Jesus as the son of Mary and not the son of Joseph was a calculated act, a weaponized use of Jesus' origin story to shame him into silence. In a social system where one's status was fixed at birth, like it was back then, it was not considered possible for someone like Jesus, a mere carpenter of questionable parentage, to amount to anything. He had no business rising above his dicey beginnings. No cultural permission to outgrow his origin story. We know exactly where you came from, kid. Don't get too big for your britches. Huh? Remember your place. The sad and astonishing thing about this story is that the townspeople's suspicion and resentment diminished Jesus' ability to work good on their behalf. He could do no deed of power there, Mark grimly writes. In some mysterious and disturbing way, the people's small-mindedness, their lack of trust, and their inability to embrace a new facet of Jesus' life and mission kept them in a kind of spiritual poverty. They were unwilling, unable to welcome the unfamiliar within the familiar. They were uninterested in glimpsing and seeing and embracing the extraordinary within the ordinary. They couldn't imagine a newer and roomier story when the old one was just so juicy. And so they missed the presence of God in their very midst. As I think about this gospel story, I can't help but wonder how and when and where I misuse these kind of stories, our origin stories, my own or other people's, to limit God's deeds of power. How do I refuse to let others in my life grow and change? When do I box them in to stories that are unfairly narrow and constricting? Where in my life do I take offense at the new and the unfamiliar instead of leading with curiosity and delight? Do I allow the people I am close to become all that they can be? Do I allow myself to become? Or do I cut myself and others off with burdensome stories none of us can bear, You will always be. You will never outgrow. You're still that kid from Duluth who, if you wrote down everything you knew, it would still be about 12 minutes or so. The scandal of the incarnation, God become human, and also its joy and wonder. What I so love about the faith we share is precisely that. God is the hometown boy made good. God is the lowly carpenter. He is the guy with a confusing and tainted birth story. He is the brother of, the son of, the friend of, the neighbor of. We might be shocked by his humble origins, scandalized by his simple beginnings. But God is not. So maybe, remember who you are and where you came from is God's best reminder to us. For we too are God's children. We too come from God's own heart. When we were baptized, not only our parents, grandparents were bursting with joy and pride, but God was too. So filled with grace and peace and all that good stuff is it that it's an origin story that we never outgrow. So I dip my finger in the water of baptism and make the sign of the cross whenever I can to remember. To remember that when you and I were baptized, God was so happy, he cried. Amen.